This morning, we want to spend some time in prayer for the many prayer requests that we're hearing. In your bulletin, there is an insert of our prayer list. Please check that regularly because there is changes every week. Seems like that we have more people be adding, more people's special needs and concerns. We're adding that. I will give you an update. Mary Roberts did not move to the nursing home as planned. There was a hiccup, of course, and as a part of that, she's still in the hospital, and we encourage you to remember that. We picked up some new prayer requests and others today that are struggling with illnesses and have had surgery, things like that we want to remember. So we're going to do our pastoral prayer now. If you have a special need or a concern in your heart and life that you would like to represent before us, come stand. Kneel, be seated at the front. But your presence at the front reminds us to be in prayer for things that are going on in your life and concerns that you have. So let's pray together. Father, our minds and hearts are stirred this morning as we think about the Christ child coming and the hope that we have that he has brought to us that we can share with all others that are about us. We still struggle with the needs of individual lives and concerns. In each of our own lives, Father, there's many things that we're concerned about. While we worship and praise you as the eternal God, we worship the Lord Jesus as the Savior of mankind, and we experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, we still struggle with the realities of life in this world. And if we're not careful, it depresses us, it concerns us, it overwhelms us at times. And Father, but we realize you are sovereign God, creator, sustainer of all. And as we worship and praise you, we have access to you, your lap, your shoulder to cry upon. And Father, we know that you have what's best for us in your mind, in your will, in your purpose. And we struggle even as we deal with the reality of the day. But Father, you reminded me that even in prison, even beat up and broken and scarred and left in danger as a result of his profession of faith and proclamation of the Lord Jesus and the gospel, the Apostle Paul still was a witness for you, bound to Roman soldiers day in and day out. He continued to share the gospel, write letters, and express joy because of the personal relationship we can have with you. And that's our heart today, Father. The hope that we have of Jesus returning soon to gather us and take us home, whether it's one at a time or whether it's in the great rapture that we expect, we look forward to that and we praise you for that, Father, because that's the hope that we have. We have so many that are sick, so many that have special needs, hospitals, nursing homes, confined at beds at home, struggling with diseases, recovering from injuries or surgeries or procedures, just so many things going on with our bodies. We know they weren't built to last for eternity, but the glorified body that the Lord Jesus had is one that we can look forward to. That's our hope of having that body, whether it's on the other side of the grave or whether it's with the rapture. We are excited to know that there is going to be a day that we can celebrate before you in a glorified body, a united spirit and soul for all of eternity. Until then, Father, accept our worship and praise. Help us understand your will and purpose for us as a life, a purpose as a church, a purpose as a body of Christ to function in this community, to share the hope that is in Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. We invite you now to speak to our hearts and call from us decisions that would be pleasing unto you and that we could demonstrate that hope every day and every way that we live. Hear our prayer, for we lift it in that strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, thank you all. If you have your Bibles, turn with me today to Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. We use that scripture again as we think about the hope of Christmas. We look at it and we understand that this is the time that Jesus came into the world as a little baby boy, not as the great Savior, the Lion of Judah, that he's going to return in, we think, any day now or whenever it is. But he came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptizer said about Jesus. Isaiah, looking ahead hundreds of years, expressed that same kind of hope under the inspiration and the direction of the Holy Spirit. For he said, "The people walk in darkness, have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation, increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoiced at harvest time, and they rejoice when dividing the spoils. For you have shattered their oppressed yoke and rod on their shoulders and staff of their oppressors, just as you did on the day of Midian. And every trampling boot of battle and bloody garments of war have been burned as fuel for the fire. For the child was born for us. A son will be given to us. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." Now understand, Isaiah was thinking about a light that broke through the darkness. And how important that is. Advent invites us to look back and to look forward. We look back to the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we look forward to his soon return in what we call the rapture of all of God's creation, all of God's children. We live in a world that is filled with uncertainty and pain and in conflict. And yet into that darkness of human despair, God shines the light of hope. Isaiah was writing in a time of a national crisis. Her enemies were surrounded Israel. Israel was weighted down with sin and was walking in darkness. And yet God gave a promise to his people. The child would be born. A son will be given. And through him, the world would see light again. Now, this passage reveals the hope, not a feeling or a wish, but a person, and the hope in the name of Jesus, the Christ. Now, hope shines in darkness, as we said in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, a light that has dawned on those in the land of darkness. Darkness of humanity is what he was talking about. Isaiah paints the picture of spiritual darkness, sin, fear, rebellion, despair, conflict. All was going on in the nation at the time that Isaiah was speaking. The same darkness still covers our world today. We have wars, we have broken homes, we have addictions, we have moral confusion, we have hate, we have violence, we have great despair. All those things are boiling in our culture and in our world today. And people are searching for hope. And they're not going to find it in politics or in possessions or in pleasures. But alas, they find the only darkness and shadows. There is no hope in those kind of things. But there is the drawing of God's light, the dawning of it, the beginning of it. But prophecy declares the light has dawned. God did not wait for the people to find him. He came to them. And the light that he brought now is not a new philosophy or a new religion, but it is a person, the baby Jesus. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, Jesus said in John 8:12. No matter how dark your life or our world may seem today, the light of Christ still shines. It is still bright. The hope is alive because Jesus has come, lived, died, and took the place of all sin. But alas, he arose the third day, never to die again. Because of Jesus' resurrection, he offers eternal life to all who will believe in him and embrace him. That is the hope that we have today. But hope brings joy and victory. Think about that. You have enlarged the nations and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced because you, as before you, as they rejoice at harvest time, and they rejoice with the divine, the spoils, for you have shattered their oppressor's yoke and the rod of those shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did in the day of Midian, forever trampling the boot of battle, and the bloodiest garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. You see, Isaiah was in a nation surrounded. They were overcome. The king had died. This long king had died. And now they were struggling how they're going to deal with all of this. And Isaiah talked about the coming of the Messiah, the hope that is there. But he also talked about the joy of salvation. When light comes, joy follows. He said it's like harvest time. Oh, there was always a celebration when there was a harvest. When they harvest, they had great times. They feasted. They enjoyed themselves. They worked together to have a good experience. And all they did rejoice as they divided the spoils up. And as they did that, they had joy. I don't know if you've ever been in darkness. I can remember Hurricane Grace in 1959 that came into the Charleston coast, and our community was without power for 10 days. It was during that time that I stepped on that old-fashioned Vina sausage can, you know, that you took the key and twisted the top off, and I cut a big gash in the bottom of my foot. Had to be taken to the hospital. There they sewed me up, and then I was struggling to just exist in this dark house in the community of Jericho. Believe me, when the power came back on that house, it was a great celebration for us. We hooped and hollered because we had electricity. I saw it over and over again in disaster settings where we were in a church or in a community that was dark. We may have had small generators running little things. Sometimes as time went on, we were able to buy the big generators and we could pull one up and park it in the yard back there and run this whole building with that generator. And when the power came on and we could shut that thing off, it was a celebration because light was all over the community. New Orleans after Katrina, I remember for months everything being dark in that downtown area. And it struggled with the stoplights out, all the buildings dark. Night, it was so dreary and it was so dangerous because of the kind of folks that were marauding in the lower part of that city. And when the lights came on, the whole city celebrated. Isaiah was saying that same kind of thing. When the sun rised in the morning, when the lights came on, when God showed this light of mercy upon Israel, there was a celebration. God's people rejoiced because the circumstances had eased, because God was with them in experiencing his grace and mercy. You see, real joy is rooted in God's presence, not in our surroundings, but in God's presence. David declared that in Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. His hand, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. The shadow of the dead. Your table is prepared before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That should be our testimony as well. No matter the circumstances of our life, we understand there is victory of God. That victory that he gives us. Isaiah called, recall the days of Midian. That's when Gideon's small army of 300 men defeated the foe, the Midianite army of 135,000 men. Think about that. The victory was not in the human strength. The victory was in God's power. That same way, God breaks the yoke of sin from us, the oppression through which Christ, all of us can know his joy and his experience by calling upon God in the person of Jesus Christ. All of sin is broken away from us, divided for us. Our hope is not wishful thinking. It's a confidence in God who conquers sin and death and despair because Christ, the battle, has been won. Hope is fulfilled in the Christ child. For a child was born for us. A son was given to us. The government will be on his shoulders. And he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Oh, there is the hope in the Christ child. There is victory in the Christ child. The heart of Advent is that very expression, Christ child who brings hope. It is the hope, that eternal heart and soul of God being expressed in the baby that was born. He became flesh and dwelt among us. That Shekinah glory that blowed in the skies in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory that would settle on the tent of meeting with Moses, the Shekinah glory that would go into the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory that would go into the temple. He said that Shekinah glory now has become a person in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. He is now a part of us. To us, the gift was given. It was personal. It was universal. It was available to all, to me and to all who would believe in him as the Son of God. To us, a child was given. That baby was born. Jesus' humanity was real. Jesus was God among us. That's what Emmanuel meant, God among us. God took on the flesh of the human form and a newborn baby, and he lived in all of humanity, and yet he lived perfectly without sin, and he became the means of finding forgiveness and cleansing of sin. That human baby became a man. A son is given. He had divinity. It's God's son. You and I are adopted into God's family, and we become his child through his son's blood, Jesus' blood that was shed on Calvary, his child, all of the nature, all of the characteristics of God, all of the love and the grace and mercy of God became flesh, and he lived amongst humanity. He showed it. That's why the world had such a hard time with him when he walked on the earth, because he was so different from the way they knew the religious leaders. He was a man that demonstrated God in our presence. His names were very important, the names of hope. Wonderful Counselor, He brings wisdom to the confused. He brings God's divine wisdom and plans and guidance for humanity. They are provided to all that will believe and all that would seek Him. This past week, I had an opportunity to speak with my sister, who has just been put into a long-term care facility because of her medical condition. And as we talked, I reminded her that this same God, this wonderful counselor, can be a part of her life, even in that environment, and she can represent Him as she lived for Him in that environment. He said, Isaiah said He would be mighty God. He brings the strength for the weak. He brings the omnipotent, all-powerful God who has asked, "Is there anything I can't do?" has come to us. He lives with us. He abides with us. He helps us. He guides us. And then He described the everlasting Father. He brings love for the unlovely. He brings love to the lonely. He brings love to all that would accept Him and embrace Him. The one that has divine, eternal nature, who rules eternally, and all of the universe is under His authority. He is the protector, the provider for all of His children. He is an everlasting Father. He's not like fathers in our world. But He's also the Prince of Peace. He brings calm in chaos. So many times we need calm, don't we? We need to be settled. We need to calm down. He is the eternal, ultimate source of spiritual wholeness. He is that which brings reconciliation. He is that which endures the peace with God and humanity. He provides that. Jesus brings not only peace from sin and turmoil, but He brings harmony and well-being to those who love and serve Him. He is the Prince of Peace. He reigns in peace. He is the kingdom of hope, we're told. The Son's dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. Eternal kingdoms rise and fall. We read that all the time in the pages of history. We see that in reality in our world today. But Christ's kingdom will last forever and ever and ever and ever. His reign brings justice. His reign brings righteousness. His reign brings peace. And that will never end. Those qualities will forever be a part of His kingdom. You see, our hope is not in the next election. It's not in a greater economy. It's not in an event that is going to happen. It's not even in our next generation. Our hope is in the eternal reign of Jesus Christ, where He has absolute authority and control of our hope. You see, hope has come, but hope's coming again. They look forward for the Messiah, and the religious leaders of that day completely missed it because they didn't understand the prophecy. They didn't understand the God that they were worshiping. And He walked among them. He demonstrated all of the qualities of God, and they could not see it. They did not experience it. But that hope's coming again. That Jesus of Bethlehem is going to return one day. The trumpet will sound, the sky will split, the archangels will shout, and Jesus will appear. And when He does, all that are alive that believe in Him will be gathered to Him. And all that have died, their bodies will be raised and united with their spirits that come with Him that are already in heaven. And there's going to be a great day of celebration. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eternal Savior of all who believed on Him will come again. Advent gives us a hope for that second coming. Because we see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Jesus, the Christ child, we can trust His final words that I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's preparing heaven for us. Every one of us have a place that he has made ready for us. And when he comes, he's going to give us that. It's going to be ours. I will come again and receive you, he told them. We can trust him and trust his words. As we lit the candle of hope, there is the reminder. Christ has come to bring light into our darkness. You see, that's important for us to realize. You see, we don't need to just write the candle of hope. You have to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You have to embrace him. You have to announce him as your Lord and Savior. You trust him. And then you reflect that hope to others that they can see the hope that is in you. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We can trust Jesus. You know, we use the ABCs to describe how you receive that hope, how you embrace that hope. You admit that you've sinned. That's the reality. But then also you embrace him through belief, the belief that Jesus can save you. And then you confess him as Savior and Lord. You declare him your Savior and Lord. And then you dedicate yourself to a life of discipleship, taking up your cross daily and following him. We have to add, deny yourself, taking up your cross and following him. That's how we get to know the hope that is in Jesus, the hope that he gives at Christmas, the hope that he's going to return soon. That's an important part of who we are. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a demonstration of that hope that is in us. In your bulletin, there is the sheet that is marked the believer's dianu, and that is a declaration. It's a part of the Jewish culture when they celebrated the Passover. There was that idea of teaching the children all of the blessings of God. So they developed a song that talked about God's deliverance from Egypt and to the promised land. And they named all of the miracles of God and how the children need to learn them and remember them and embrace them. I didn't know much about this. We didn't grow up in an ecumenical society or culture in our church. And so I didn't know about that until recent years. And I began to see it, and I've seen it in a couple places. And there is a dianu that we can use for us as believers as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I want us to do it. Somebody would make a statement about one of the miracles of God in the wilderness. And others would say, if that's all he had done, that would be enough. That would be enough, you know. So I want us to do that as we prepare the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate what he's done for us, as we remind ourselves. So take out that sheet. It's a responsive reading. I'll read the dark part. You read the part that is highlighted in yellow as we go through this, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. So let's do it together. If the Father had only promised the Son, if he'd only sent the Son to walk among us, if Jesus had only taught us truth and shown us the way, if he'd only healed the sick and comforted the brokenhearted, if he'd only washed the disciples' feet and shared the bread and the cup, if he had only prayed for us in the garden and accepted the Father's will, if he'd only carried the cross and suffered in our place, if he'd only died for our sins and cried, "It is finished," if he'd only been buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day he rose from the grave, he ascended to the Father, intercedes for us, and sent his Spirit to dwell in us. He's made us his people, given us his word, and sealed us with his promise. He prepared a place for us and will come again and take us home. So take the bread, take this cup. We remember Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Father, we thank you that we can sing praises to the Lord Jesus for what he's done for us. We thank you that we can take a time set aside to remember the broken body and the shed blood. We thank you, Father, that Jesus has done more than we could ever expect, more than we could ever repay, even if we give him our whole life and service and sacrifice. Help us today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember the many blessings you've given to us and how we need to serve him and give him our all today. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.